Amen. Good morning. It's lucky to be here. It's been a rough week for all of us with rain and wind, and many people are sick even this morning. And I'm trusting that this morning, as we are together, that we'll find something of God. There's something in that song of "the more I see, the more we love you." And I want to say to us this morning here that this is God's heart for us, that we would see Him. That is all that He wants, is that we would see Him, that we would behold Him, that we would behold His Son that He has given, and that as we behold Him, that we would absolutely just so fall in love with Him. It's like it's something that happens. As we see Him, we come to love Him. It's just, and I want to trust for this morning that as we come into this morning, that for all of us walking out of here this morning, that I just had to go through them, you know. But as we come out of this morning, that we will find that He loves us, and that there will be something in us of a desire and a hunger to really find Him. Amen. And to go look for Him, to go find His eyes, so that we can see Him, so that we can behold Him, so that He can come and see us. And I want to ask you maybe here this morning, who really wants to see God? Yeah, I know it feels like an obvious question, but it's not the obvious thing in our day. We all want to see God. But here's a different question. Sounds the same, but different. Who wants God to see you? Keep your hands up. Do you want God to see you? And if God sees you, what would He see? Can you think about that for a moment? What do you think you would see? Last night, Helen and myself, we don't often or ever do this, but we had a wedding this weekend in Joburg, and so we flew out to Joburg on Friday afternoon, and last night landed back in Cape Town at about 11 o'clock, but we kind of haven't eaten well and stuff, and so throughout the whole wedding, it's a wedding, as we got to the airport, we tried to just get to the airport a little bit sooner. And I said I had these two complimentary tickets to a lounge, you know, like all bougie, and I felt like money, you know. It's like that video clip, I want, I had, you know. But we came into this lounge, and it just felt so very nice. And it's like the food is free, you can eat as much as you want, you can like drink as much coffee or beer or whatever else you want to drink, you can drink as much as you want. And we kind of sat there and we kind of felt like almost like a little bit like, scum. Yeah, exactly. We felt like, what's the word that you use, Lovie? Yeah, we just felt like, almost guilty. Like, you know, we're just eating food and it's nice and it's lamb this and there's a little machine that makes you pancakes and it just, like, the machine says press okay for one and I'm pressing okay and I'm pressing okay and I'm pressing okay. Like, I had a few pancakes. You almost feel so, like, guilty. But I want to say this. Even in us getting this complimentary thing, it's complimentary. Like, hey, go enjoy this. You still feel something like, I shouldn't have this. And I know this morning here, for us, the goodness of God and His love towards us is far greater than any complimentary ticket to anything. It's this thing, it's like, it's just so beautiful. But yet, He gives it to us. And He says, here, take it. And somehow, we receive it. And we still feel like, oh, I shouldn't be having this. I don't know. You feel like uncomfortable in your own skin, even with the grace of God. And this morning, like, I want to speak about the house of God. Because in His house, there is space for all of us. There is not one of us here this morning that do not have space in His house. Should we choose to receive it? And that's important to understand. He gives us free will. He shows us Himself. But in it, He's saying to us, choose. Choose me. And as we choose Him, He comes and He gives us a room. And He doesn't hold back. It's like He gives us a room. And so let's look at it. Because I think it's important for us to understand what the house of God really looks like. And the house of God generally is understood to be the church. And it's important for us to understand this because in it we will find our space and find, in some sense, also the identity that is given to each and every one of us. Because He changes our identity. And we'll look into that. But I want to say this, that church and doing church is not based on what men want or what men think is a good idea. No, church is God's idea. Church is God's plan. And God wants it a certain way. And we need to find everything we can and how to do it in a way that pleases Him and it represents the house that He wants because it's His house, not mine. Amen? So, in the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, but a lot through the New Testament, we've got all kinds of metaphors and word pictures. Okay, it's pictures that is also a word that is a picture and it describes something. And so, especially for the kingdom of God. So, let's quickly see what our Bible knowledge here this morning. Okay, you're not writing a test, there's no such thing as a stupid answer. So, what are the metaphors for the kingdom? Yeah? Mustard seed, what else? Treasure in a field. Huh? No. Not a stupid, there's no stupid answer, but it's just the wrong one. What else? Wedding feast? No, oh, not completely, but maybe I'm unsure of that one. What else? Vineyard, yes. It's a sower. The kingdom of God is like a sower. The kingdom of God is like yeast. The kingdom of God is like a hidden treasure, like a precious pearl, and like a mustard seed. And so there's these ideas of what it is like. Now, if we take the mustard seed, can you put up that picture for me? That's a mustard tree. Okay? And so when we see in Scripture this being described, what we see is not saying that if I hold a mustard seed, that the kingdom is a mustard seed. No, it's not. It's like. There's certain properties that represent the kingdom of God found in a mustard seed. And God creates this in Scripture for us. You can keep it up. So that we can understand and find a way to connect it and how to reason it out. It's not all of that. It's some of that. And so the sower, the yeast, the precious pearl, the hidden treasure, the mustard seed, all of these things have some form and shape of what the kingdom looks like. And today we've got some understanding, but only when Jesus comes back will we fully understand what it's like. Now the thing about the mustard seed, and I just quickly want to show us here, it's like, actually, what was said through the mustard seed is about the potential. It's about the potential of what holds within a mustard seed. Now, a mustard seed is by no means really a very expensive seed. It's a very small seed. And God shows us here through this analogy, he says that actually if a mustard seed, if you plant it, it will eventually become something that is so strong that you can't deny. But in it, things will find its meaning. I'm going to read you the scripture. Sorry, I didn't give it to you, so you don't have to put it up. Matthew 13, verse 31. And it shows us the mustard seed. It says, here is another illustration. You hear that? Illustration, a picture, a word, a metaphor Jesus used. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and birds come and make their nests in its branches. And so God is saying, yeah, like, hey, the kingdom is like a mustard seed. And it gives us context. It gives us ways to then understand and see how does the kingdom of God then actually work. So what does that mean for us? It means that for me and you, we don't need to bring much into the kingdom. That even if what I have is as small as a mustard seed, what can God do with a mustard seed? What more would God not do with you and me that is more than a mustard seed? And so God gives us these pictures so that we can come to know him and come to see who he is. Now the same thing is happening for the church. So we've got the kingdom of God and it's all these things. But in the church, we see God's plan for eternity and bringing us to that big day when Jesus is coming back. And there's never going to be a moment that we're going to stop talking about Jesus coming back. Okay? Because this life is not here just for us to live and then eat and sleep and have children and enjoy life and just die then. No. This life is about the anticipation of Jesus coming back. That he's saved my life, and in saving my life, I want to be part of what he's doing in his kingdom. Because that day when he comes, it's going to be a great and fearful day, depending on where you fall. And so there's a great anticipation in our hearts of going like, Lord, we're looking forward to this day. And for us as Christians, as believers, for us as believers, those who hold on to Jesus, who Jesus is, what he has done, for me and for you, one of the biggest things that we should hold on to and should be at the forefront of our hearts and our minds and our thoughts when we wake up in the morning, when we go to sleep at night, is Jesus is coming back soon. God, help us to live out faithfully what you've done in our hearts. Because your day is coming. There needs to be an urgency in our hearts. And so coming back to the church, we get the pictures of the church. The metaphors of what the church is like. And I want to quickly run through them for us. Body. We speak about it a lot. We speak a lot about the body of God. That we are the body of God. That it says, Ephesians, a couple of other books, speaks about how we together as believers are being built together. How each one needs to function in his gift so that the body can come into a health. So that the body can grow together. So that the body can be a healthy body. Amen? And so we all know. So the kingdom of God, the church, is not a body. It's not, I remember when I was a young boy, I used to watch, sorry people, I was unsaved, but Power Rangers, okay? And Power Rangers would have this villain, and then eventually they kick the villain, and the villain can't carry on, and then the villain does something, crystal or something, and then he becomes this big monster, okay? And then the Power Rangers would all unite together. And it will also become this big with all their dinosaurs, depending on what. It will become a dinosaur and this and that. And it will become this big body, you know. And the church is not like this big body that's going to one day when Jesus comes back walk and tramps like Godzilla and all the things. And no, it's a picture, okay? Because the body's got functions and it's got ways that it works. And God is saying, like, hey, just like a body works, so my church has different functions, different things. It needs to be moving. It needs to grow. It needs to mature. It needs to become strong. It needs to be healthy. You see what I mean? So, we've got a body. We've got a bride. Thanks, Marco. We've got the bride of Christ. Now, the body one is easy for us guys. People go like, yes, we're going to be a strong body. But it's the bride of Christ. And then you go for the guys. They just go like, oh, man, how do I do my eyelashes? And yesterday we were at this wedding and just seeing, it was Helen's cousin, but just seeing her coming down the aisle. And just there's something so precious of that. Where you realize like, hey, one day, it's going to be like a wedding. It's going to be like a bride that is coming in all of her glory, walking down the aisle, shining brightly. And that's God's heart for us as the church, is that we would be clean and blameless in this beautiful white robe, having spent time, like yesterday, they woke up at 5 o'clock in the morning to start doing all the pampering. I was sleeping. But it's like there's time that has been spent to prepare the bride to be beautiful. And I want to say to us as the church, God is preparing us for that wedding day. And we are the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. And He's preparing this bride and He's cleaning this bride. And He's giving us everything that we need in order to live holy and blameless lives. Like I often think about it, I don't want to be the coffee stain on the white wedding dress. Because immediately that would just take something away if there's that mark. And I go like, Lord, He's bringing us together as church. And He's wanting us to bring ourselves to Him so that He can purify us. He's purifying His bride. But just sticking with the bride, in Ephesians 5, we see where the Lord speaks, or where Paul speaks, and he says that marriage between a husband and a wife is like the love that Christ has for His church. And just like Christ looks at the church as His bride and lays down His life, so a husband is meant to lay down his life and serve and love his wife. And for the wife, He's saying, hey, submit to your husband, big word, like the church submits to Christ as the head. And so even what we perceive as real in terms of husband and wife, I want to say to you, our husband and wife relationship and the marriage relationships is actually just a picture. Because the more real thing is how Jesus loves His church. And how He sees her as a bride. And how He wants to love her and care for her. And it's all about her well-being. He wants a bride that is without blemish, that is beautiful. And it says again, it's that illustration of like, it's the bride. So we've got a body, we've got bride, we've got the flock of God. Who have heard that you are sheep? I want to quickly read us a scripture. It's a scripture I'm pretty sure we know very well. 1 Peter 5, verse 1 to 11. It's a it's going to be a bit of scripture, but it gets the point over. So, I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. That's us, the flock of God. Amen. I missed my place here. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. I'm just going to quickly stop there. Last week, we had a time of worship, and all the elders were just praying over us, over all of us. And that's their role, is to shepherd the flock of God. And so we as the church make up the flock of God, the household of God, the house of God, the church, we make up the flock of God. It's God's sheep. It's not mine. It's not Dave's. It's not Harry's. No. It's not even Andrew's. It is God's. And God calls the elders and some to shepherd the flock, to take care of them, to love them, to look after them, to bring them together. Now, you sometimes do get some sheep that are hanky. Yeah, anyway. They're rough. I mean, it's like, and they like stubborn. But at the same time, sheep needs examples. So you've got these dogs that basically get the sheep to go a certain way. And the dog actually goes as a, something of an example for the sheep to go, go here, go here. And now, the elders and their lives are meant to be examples. They're meant to be examples to you. And I want to say this to you. For us as elders, you need to hold us to that. But as much as you want to hold us to that, it needs to also be something that you follow. Because if you're not following our example, then you become a sheep that just follows its own way. And you actually remove yourself from where the flock is going. And so for all of us, flock and those who lead, everyone's got a responsibility. We're gonna get into that. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, and he's speaking to the elders here, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, and now it speaks to the rest of us. You who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, and now it's speaking to everyone, actually. Clothe yourselves, all of you, elders and the younger, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. That's for us. It's like whatever the anxiety, whatever the fear is, whatever the thing is that makes it struggle for us, He calls us and He says, cast your anxieties onto Him. He cares for you. He will look after you. That is the beauty of being part of God's flock. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered for a while, and I want to just stop at that scripture there. After you've suffered for a while, it's not like God comes and goes, hey, Altus, I just want you to suffer for a little bit, just so that you can know what you really have. No. that after you've suffered for a while, it actually points between the period of where Jesus ascended to the time that he's coming back. He's going, in this time, there's going to be things that's happening. Don't worry, I am coming back. It's almost like, hey, don't worry. I know it's going to be tough, but I'm coming back. It's going to be tough, but I've got a plan. What we've been reading, like at the right time, he came. And this is one of those moments where he's going like, hey, don't worry. Don't be sidetracked by all the things going on. Resist the devil. Be careful that the devil is wanting to devour. He's wanting to separate. So be careful in how you treat one another. Be careful in how you love and how you care for each other. And all the things that's bothering you and all the things that is maybe a little bit difficult for you or that's challenging you in life and causing you to want to break away from the group. Hey, 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 just hold on. Cast your anxieties to God. He cares for you. He loves you. He wants you to be part of his fold. And after just a little while of suffering, because see, that little while for us, 80 years right now, looks like a long time. But from the point of view of eternity, what is 80 years? A little while. It's a little while. And so even here, we can't escape the reminder of that he is coming back. We can't escape it because that's what this is all about. So like we're eagerly anticipating the Son of Man to come back. So after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So just let's look at that. Will himself restore? He will restore me and you into the place that he's prepared for us. It's not going to be tears. It's not going to be pain. It's going to be joy. He's going to restore us back to that. Secondly, he will confirm. In him restoring into our place, there will no longer be the doubt of, am I part of him or am I not part of him? No, he will confirm, you are mine. Him being here and him pulling us in is that picture of, you are now mine. Confirmed. He will strengthen. Like the places where you felt like, God, I just cannot go any longer. God, when will you come back? God, when will you give me release? God, when will there be a relief from the pain or the sickness or the financial struggles or the turmoil? God, when? And on that moment, when he comes back, he will strengthen you. Because no longer will we be stuck to the powers and the principalities and the rules and the laws of this world. But we will stand glorious with him in his presence and be fully glorified. In his presence, there is no weakness. And so he will come and he will strengthen us on that day. And lastly, he will establish you. He will establish you. Like you are his, you are his son. And that's a promise that we get from him. Is that one day when he comes back, we will rule and reign with him in his presence. Beautiful picture. And then the second last picture, the temple. We see the idea of the church is a temple of God, a dwelling place. Psalm 100 says to us, like, God inhabits the praises of his people. It's like there's this idea that the church, and when we come together, that there's the presence of God, there's the temple. We previously in the Old Testament had this temple that very specific ways, but God has opened up, he's torn the veil, he's brought all of us into this place of where not just our bodies, but the togetherness of the church is a temple. It's a dwelling place. It's a place where God dwells. And we want that. Amen? Hey? We want that. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 to 17 says this. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Now, many of us have grown up with, I think there's a couple of kiddie songs of My Body is a Temple, and that's true. But it's not the full picture. Parent of Matthew. It's not the full picture. There's both, I am a temple and my body is a temple for the Spirit of God and it's living inside of me. But when we go look at the original script, it actually says there, do you not know that you are God's temple? It says, do you not know that all of you together are God's temple? So we see this idea, this picture of the house of God is a temple. It's a dwelling place. And God's called us together. Ephesians 2, verse 20. We know Ephesians so well. But built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, temple, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for the Lord. So we've got these pictures. Body. I forgot now all my pictures here. Sorry. Body, bride, flock, temple. But there is one more that I want to speak about. And this one is not just a picture. But I believe it's a reality. It's more than just a picture. And it's the family. The family of God. And as we're sitting here this morning, if you are part of those that has accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and your Savior, meaning He's taken away the sins of my life, the things that has caused me to be separated from Him. He's taken that away. He's paid the price. But also, He's the one that directs and directs and deals with my life. And it's where my life is submitted. He's the one that's the author. He's the one that I am subject to. If Jesus is that to you, I want to say to you, you are now not just a church and people in a building. No, you are the family of God. And He's given you space in His room and in His house to come and be. I love always looking at Leo and Maya and CJ. Like, it's such a beautiful picture of kids that was adopted into a family. And when I look at that, even Josh and your sister, where is she? I went blank. Grace. Like, they've been brought into a family. And that family is not something that they need to prove. It's been given. But somehow, for us sitting here this morning, there's some of us here this morning that go like, God, actually, I don't know if I'm part of your family. And we try to prove to God that we should be part of His family. We try to prove to God that we should be part of His house. And all that He's going is like, He wants me and you to receive that He is a Father to us. Now for my children, I think I'm a relatively good dad. And I love my kids. And I believe it's not just that I'm a good dad. I believe I'm a God-fearing dad, person that is a dad. But I want to say this to you, that even being God-fearing, I know these mistakes that I make with my child. And so even for my children, as much as I'm actually like a picture of the Father, I'm never going to be a good or never going to be a full representation of the Father. And for them, as little girls, my one prayer is not that they would just look at me, but it's like, God, help me to be something of a picture closest to you for who you are. But more than what they look at me, God, I'm praying that they would find you. That they would find you. Because for all of us here, we have different experiences in terms of fathers. And so often do we look at God as a father through the lens of our earthly father. And in that place, I want to say to you, God has got a different picture for you, whether you have an amazing father or whether you haven't had a father at all. God the Father has made me and you part of His house. And He's calling us, all of us sitting here this morning, not one of us were not an orphan. All of us here was once an orphan, like a people without a father. And He has come and He's extended to us His love and said, I want you as part of my house. And He wants to give me and you a picture of who He is. And like all these pictures have a certain thing and have a certain idea of the kingdom of God is like this and the church of God is a bride and a body. It needs to work together. There's a part where it needs to be pure. There's a part where it needs to function. There's a part where it needs to be the dwelling place. But all those pictures combined, me and you here this morning, we are the family of God. So maybe just there we're at, just to close your eyes for a moment. In 2 Corinthians 6, we see God speak and He says, I will dwell among them and walk with them. I'll be their God. And they will be my people. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons, my sons and daughters. That is God's promise to me and you. Now I want to say this. That God has got a special place, I believe, for His children. Just like any father would have. Scripture speaks and says, just as a father who is evil gives good gifts to his children, how much more would our Father in heaven give to us when we ask? And so for us here this morning, I believe that there's something of the Father's heart that He wants to come this morning and He wants to bring us and say to us, hey, I've made room for you. I've made a space for you. I've set out the table, the thing that we had in worship. I've set out this table for you to come and eat and dine and have part of me. Now in Matthew, and I know I've asked you to keep your eyes closed, so just I want you to just listen without distractions. In Matthew, we see, Matthew 12, we see this prophecy of Isaiah that is spoken about who Jesus was and about how He's going to be. And it's been weighing for a while in my heart, and it says this in verse 20. It says, a bruised reed He will not break, and a smoldering wick He will not quench. And I believe for us here this morning, that some of us, might even be all of us, or most of us, some of us are like a bruised reed. You're like that reed that has been bent, like someone, some young boy not knowing came with his cricket bat and he just hit the reed and the reed just went broken. And now the reed is hanging there. And it's bent in one place, it's still green, it's still. And that's how we feel.
feel like we've been trampled on, we've been crushed, whether by circumstances, whether by a person, whether by disappointments, whether by you name it. Some of us are like that smoldering wick. The thing about a smoldering wick is it's burning and there's red, but it's not enough to really burn. And so when you try to make a fire and there's this smoldering wick, it actually just makes a whole lot of smoke. It doesn't actually just burn. And it's like the love that's been in our heart has grown cold. It's smoking, it's making a mess, it's stinking, and it's like I just can't get to burn. And God is saying that even that smoldering wick, He would not come and just put it out. He's able to take that smoldering wick. He's able to touch it and fan a flame into it that is burning with love again. And I believe for us here this morning, sitting here, that God is saying, I want you to know you've got space in my house. You are my family. And because of who God is, He will not let His house go down. He is faithful. And so I want to ask the elders, if you can come out and come to the front here. And I'll ask you, I know it's, don't fall asleep on me, but just keep your eyes closed. I'll ask the elders to just maybe someone get bread there too. Is he coming? Thanks, Wimpy. And this morning, I'm going to ask us to be bold. Because like we've read and heard this morning, that God has placed these men as fathers to the house. Father types. And I believe this morning that for some of us here this morning, we are in need of just a father's embrace and a father's prayer and a father's care so that we can find our place in the house of God. Because what He wants for me and for you is that we would be those that lift our eyes to Him. That we would be filled with hope. That we would be filled with expectation. That we would come to Him and rely on His faithfulness, His strength, who He is. And this morning, I want to give an opportunity to us to actually come to Him. And in a sense, we're coming to men that also, like myself, and I've got more, but they've got less. Failings. We're just normal men, but there's something of a picture that God has drawn through us as fathers in the house to care and love and see each and every person come into their destiny. Matthew 11 says this. And maybe Adam, if you can just come and play for us. Come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. A smoldering wick, you will not quench out. A bruised reed, you will not break. And this morning, we some of us are sitting here, we go like, I'm that bruised reed, just waiting for someone to chop me down. Smoldering wick, waiting for someone to snuff me out. And so I'm going to ask us to be brave this morning. Courageous. Say, Lord, I'm that one. I've felt like I haven't found my place in your house. like my fire is not burning anymore. My love has gone cold. And I believe He wants to come and create a space for us. As I was preparing, I saw Grant, I saw your face. And I felt like the Lord said, Grant. And I was considering, should I do it personally? Like, I don't want to put a spotlight on you, but I believe God wants you to know, and He wants everyone else to know, man, He loves you. And you might feel like He doesn't see you, He doesn't know what you're struggling with, but I just had such a sense in my heart that Jesus is saying, it's almost like I've seen this bowl filled with incense of Jesus praying for you and praying to the Father and say, Father, this man, Grant, keep him. Bring him closer. So I want you to know that God knows you. He sees you. So don't for a moment think that you do not have a space in His house. And I believe God wants to do a work in you, but through you into the church. Because see, each and every member here has a role. Each and every member of us, it says, this house, this body, this bride, as it's built together, as each one comes into health, it's being built together into a dwelling place. It's not leaders, it's not worship leaders, it's not good music, it's not a nice building, it's not nice coffee that makes church an example of the living God. No, it's believers that hold on to Jesus, follow Him, that lay their lives at His feet and say, God, we're not holding on to our lives. That's what eventually shows us this is the church. So I want to put it out there to us. For those of you this morning that feel like I'm that smoldering wick, I'm that bruised reed, I'm that person that doesn't feel like I've got a space in His house, I want to ask you to be bold and come out and come and stand here in front of the elders. You can choose one if you want to. But come out and allow them to pray for you. And I'm pretty sure some of them will hug you, because we love hugging people. But I believe that as we step out this morning,